We are in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24, and we're going to be reading to the end of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 29. That's on page 180 of the Church Bibles, 180. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we find ourselves in the middle of Moses' first sermon to this new generation of Israelites. As Israel's pastor, he gathers his flock, delivering his final words before they leave him behind and enter the promised land. And the words of this first sermon concern Israel's past. Why focus on the past? Because the people are prone to forgetfulness. They're prone to amnesia. And because it is the past that will serve as the basis of understanding the present as well as the future. So Moses reminds his people of the past. In chapter 1, he focused on that former generation who refused to go in the land and passed away in the wilderness. And now he comes to the past of this new generation. And in chapter 2, verse 24, we hear the voice of the Lord, continuing from chapter 2, verse 19. The Lord says in chapter 2, verse 24, "Set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. From the desert of Kedemoth, I sent messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, offering peace and saying, 'Let us pass through your country. We will stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. Sell us food to eat and water to drink for their price in silver. Only let us pass through on foot, as the descendants of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for us, until we cross the Jordan into the land the Lord our God is giving us.' But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through. For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hands, as he has now done. The Lord said to me, 'See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land.' When Sihon and all his army came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we struck him down, together with his sons and his whole army. At that time, we took all his towns and completely destroyed them, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. But the livestock and the plunder from the towns we had captured, we carried off for ourselves. From Aroer, on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the gorge, even as far as Gilead, no one town was too strong for us. The Lord our God gave us all of them. But in accordance with the command of the Lord our God, you did not encroach on any of the land of the Ammonites, neither the land along the course of the Jabbok, nor that around the towns in the hills. Next we turned and went up along the road towards Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army, marched out to meet us in battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, 'Do not be afraid of him, for I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon.' So the Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down, leaving no survivors. At that time, we took all his cities. There was not one of the 60 cities that we did not take from them, the whole region of Argov, Og's kingdom in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls and with gates and bars, and there were also a great many unwalled villages. We completely destroyed them, as we had done with Sihon, king of Heshbon, destroying every city, men, women, and children. But all the livestock and the plunder from their cities we carried off for ourselves. So at that time, we took from these two kings of the Amorites the territory east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge as far as Mount Hermon. Hermon is called Sirion by the Sidonians. The Amorites call it Senir. We took all the towns on the plateau and all Gilead and all Bashan as far as Salcah and Edrei, towns of Og's kingdom in Bashan. Only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. It is still in Rabbah of the Ammonites. Of the land that we took over at that time, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, including half the hill country of Gilead, together with its towns. The rest of Gilead and also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh. The whole region of Argov in Bashan used to be known as the land of the Rephaites. Yair, a descendant of Manasseh, took the whole region of Argov as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites. It is named after him, so that to this day, Bashan is called Havoth Yair. And I gave Gilead to Machir. But to the Reubenites and the Gadites, I gave the territory extending from Gilead down to the Arnon Gorge, the middle of the gorge being the border, and out to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. Its western border was the Jordan in the Arabah, from Kinnereth to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, below the slopes of Pisgah. I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men, armed for battle, must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. However, your wives, your children, and your livestock, I know you have much livestock, may stay in the towns I have given you until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has done to you, and they too have taken over the land that the Lord your God is giving them across the Jordan. After that, each of you may go back to the possession I have given you. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. At that time, I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you've begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do deeds and mighty works, the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country in Lebanon. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. This is God's word to us. If you'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24, we're going to be looking at this passage through to the end of chapter 3. And before we do, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, please, we pray, speak to us by the power of your Spirit through your word. Show us yourself. Show us your Son. And conform us into his image for your glory and Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What frightens you? Perhaps you're afraid of failure, of failing as a spouse, of failing as a parent, of failing as a friend, of failing at work, of failing at school. Perhaps you're afraid of contracting a deadly illness. Perhaps you're afraid of loneliness. Perhaps you're afraid of the future, which is so unclear. Perhaps you're afraid of something else altogether. Whatever it may be, we're all afraid of something. Fear is a funny thing. It's not a feeling we decide to experience. We don't wake up in the morning and say, "I'd like to be afraid today." No, fear is our response to things that are beyond our control. We can't control other people. We can't control our circumstances. We can't control the future. And when we're faced with these matters, we tend to respond with fear. We become afraid, even paralyzed. And fear brings along her friend, doubt, unbelief. I'm sure we can all think of plenty of instances in our own lives when fear has given birth to doubt, uncertainty, and a lack of trust. We saw this last Sunday evening in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You remember that previous generation, the generation of people that God had brought out of the land of Egypt, find themselves on the cusp of the promised land. They've reached the hill country of the Amorites. Moses tells the people that the Lord has given them the land. They are not to be afraid or discouraged, but rather they must go in and take possession of it. But when they hear the report of the 12 spies, they're terrified. Their hearts melt in fear. The people of the land are stronger and taller than they are. The cities are large. Their walls are impenetrable. They cannot go in. They cannot take possession of the land. From a human perspective, they are unable to do it. They're afraid. And their fear gives birth to doubt. As Moses says in Deuteronomy 1, verse 32, in spite of all that God had done for them, the people did not trust in the Lord. They're afraid. And their fear gives birth to doubt and unbelief. When we come to chapter 2, verse 24, we meet a new generation of Israelites. The fearful and unbelieving members of that former generation have now passed away. But fear and unbelief did not pass away with that former generation. This new generation finds itself in the exact same position as their ancestors. Look at verse 24. Like the previous generation back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the people are now entering the country of the Ammonites. They are in the same place as their ancestors. Like that previous generation back in chapter 1, Moses tells the people that the Lord has given them the land. It's the same message delivered to that previous generation. And like the previous generation back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses calls this new generation to take possession of the land. The same command delivered to that former generation. They're in the same place. They receive the same command. The question is, how will this new generation respond? Will they respond like their parents? Will they respond with fear and unbelief? Children have a habit of imitating their parents. And this generation is in danger of imitating their forebears. The Lord knows this. And that is why he gives this new generation an astonishing promise. Look at chapter 2, verse 25, where the Lord says, "This very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all the nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Don't be afraid," says the Lord. "You have nothing to fear. It's all the other nations under heaven who have everything to fear. And they will tremble at reports of you." And yet, to this point, there's nothing to report. There's no evidence that all nations under heaven should be terrified of this new generation. And since this new generation did not experience the Lord's deliverance out of Egypt, it would not be surprising if they responded to God's call to take the land with fear and unbelief, just like their ancestors. But they don't. They don't respond with fear and unbelief. They respond in faith. Faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. But the faith of this new generation is not some blind faith. It is a faith that is nurtured by God's gracious actions. And these gracious actions are put on display throughout Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. Put on display to remind the people of God's faithfulness and the way in which they might place their faith in him. In the encounters here with Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, we see the Lord graciously guiding his people and graciously giving to his people. The Lord nurtures faith by graciously guiding his people and by graciously giving to his people. Guiding and giving by his grace. Let's have a look at each, beginning with the Lord's gracious guidance of his people. Have you ever been told to do something without any guidance on how to do it? I have. I can remember numerous math assessments that I was set at school, asking me to apply a method that I'd never been taught. I relived this experience this afternoon with my daughter, doing her maths homework. Apply that method. I've never been taught that method. Those assessments struck fear in my heart. I didn't know how to complete them. I didn't know what to do. I had no guidance. And I can remember when my dad would ask me to help him on home improvement projects. I was the runner, the one who would fetch whatever tool was needed. "Give me a wrench," he would say. "A wrench? What wrench? Where is the wrench? Is it in the basement? Is it in the garage?" My dad was waiting for the wrench. I became anxious because I had no guidance. The Lord knows that we are frail, fearful people. So he provides us with guidance. In fact, the Lord not only tells his people what to do, but he also graciously guides them step by step through the entire process here in Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. We see this sort of guidance throughout this passage. Notice that throughout chapters 2 and 3, the Lord guides his people by determining the enemy. He determines the enemy. The people never have to guess. While the Lord commanded his people not to harass or not to provoke certain people on their journey in the first half of chapter 2, now he commands Moses and the people to engage in battle with two particular kings in the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. It is the Lord who determines the enemy, not the people. He graciously guides them, telling them where to travel, how to travel, and whom to fight. The Lord guides his people, identifying whom to fight. And he guides his people by determining when to fight. Look at chapter 2, verse 31. After Sihon rejects Moses' offer of peace, the Lord declares, "See, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess his land." Now begin. Get started. It's time. The Lord graciously guides his people, signaling when they should fight. The Lord identifies whom to fight, and he determines when to fight. But he doesn't stop there. Notice that the Lord also tells his people how to fight. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Following their victory over Sihon with this form of warfare that Moses will describe in more detail in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the people meet Og, king of Bashan. And the Lord declares, chapter 3, verse 2, "Do not be afraid of him, for I've handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Engage him in the same way. Fight in the same fashion." The Lord guides his people, telling them how to fight. He takes them by the hand and guides them every step of the way. The Lord guides his people by determining whom to fight, when to fight, and how to fight. More than this, he also guides the battle through personal intervention. The Lord is no disengaged general. He's no commander who hides at the back of the battle line. He's no leader hiding at headquarters. He's actively involved in the battle itself. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. Sihon refuses Moses' offer of peace. Why? Chapter 2, verse 30. Because the Lord made Sihon's spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into the people's hands. Like Pharaoh, the Lord hardens Sihon's heart. And like Pharaoh, in rejecting the offer of peace, Sihon hardens his own heart against God's people and against God's purposes. The Lord is no distant guide. He is a personal guide who is actively involved in the battle, directing his people in accord with his will. Throughout chapters 2 and 3, we discover that the Lord graciously guides his people. He identifies whom to fight. He determines when to fight. He directs his people how to fight. And he guides the battle through personal intervention. What I find so striking about these accounts is that we have very few details about the actual battles. Where do the people fight? We don't know. What military tactics did they use? We're not told. How were they able to sack these large, fortified cities? It doesn't say. And how did they capture these kings? We don't know. And we don't know because that's not the point of these reports. The point is that God graciously guides his people. He's with them. He's trustworthy. So there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear. Just the opposite. God's gracious guidance nurtures faith in His person and in His purposes. And this faith drives away fear. The Lord nurtures faith by graciously guiding His people in Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. And second, we learn that the Lord nurtures faith by graciously giving to His people. He nurtures faith by giving to His people. When we read Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24 to the end of chapter 3, did you notice the repetition of the verb give? It pervades these chapters. Let's have a look at a few. Chapter 2, verse 24, right at the beginning of our section, the Lord says, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, before the battle even begins. It's a done deal. I have given him into your hands. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. Here, we read that the Lord made Sihon's heart obstinate in order to give him into the people's hands. Or chapter 2, verse 31. The Lord begins to deliver. It's the same verb. He begins to deliver. He begins to give Sihon over to his people. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 33. The Lord delivers. It's the same verb again. He delivers. He gives Sihon over to his people. Look at chapter 2, verse 36. The Lord gives his people all the country of Sihon. Or chapter 3, verse 2. The Lord says, I have delivered. Same verb again. I have given Og into your hands. Chapter 3, verse 3, we read, the Lord gave Og into his people's hands. After describing the conquered land that Moses gave to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses declares in chapter 3, verse 18, the Lord has given you this land. And according to chapter 3, verse 20, these tribes must fight with their fellow Israelites across the Jordan, helping them to take the land the Lord is giving to them. The Lord gives, gives, gives into his people's hands throughout Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. He's more than a gracious guide. He's also a gracious giver. He gives enemies into his people's hands. He gives an inheritance to his people. He declares that he will give the promised land to his people. He gives Moses and Joshua leaders to guide his people. And he even gives an answer to prayer. At the end of chapter 3, Moses pleads with God to allow him to enter the promised land. And God says, no. No. He's not a genie who grants our every wish. The Lord allows Moses to see the land, but he does not allow him to enter it. His answer may not be the answer that Moses desires, but it's an answer. An answer from the God who gives. The God who gives a response, even when that response is no. The Lord nurtures the faith of his people, guiding them and giving to them. Why all this guiding and giving? We find the answer in chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, where Moses says to Joshua, "You have seen with your own eyes all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Just as the Lord guided you against these two kings, so also he will guide you in the future. He will guide you in the land. Just as the Lord gave these enemies into your hands, so also he will give to you in the land. Just as the Lord fought for you against these kings, so also he will fight for you in the land and in the future. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. The proper response to God's guidance and gifts is faith in his person and in his purposes. Faith which drives away fear. The Lord graciously guides his people. He graciously gives to his people. And he is faithful to his promises here in Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. In chapter 2, verse 25, the Lord promised to put the fear of his people on all nations under heaven. And that is what he did. Rahab testifies to this reality, where in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab responds to the spies by saying, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." The Lord kept his promise. He put the fear of his people on these nations. And he keeps his promise in chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. The Lord promised to guide his people into the land. He promised to give his people the land. And he promised to fight for his people. And that is what he did. These are not special cases, one-offs, of the Lord's gracious guidance of his people, his gracious giving to his people, and the way in which he fights for his people. We see these works throughout the pages of Scripture. We see them in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we see them in our lives today. With the coming of Jesus, we see the Father graciously giving his only begotten Son for the sake of his people. We see Jesus, the Son, giving his life on the cross so that enemies, sinners, can become part of God's people. At the cross, we see our Savior fighting for his people, fighting a fight that we could never win. Through the cross and the resurrection, we see Jesus as the victor, as the one who conquers sin, death, and Satan to set his people free, to make us joint heirs, and to give us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. The Father graciously gives His Son. The Son graciously gives His life for sinners. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus fights our battle. He takes our punishment, and He gives us the spoils of His victory. And that's not all. To His enemies turned friends, Jesus sends His Spirit to guide His people. As Jesus said, the Spirit leads God's people into all truth, guiding us and directing us in our Christian lives. The Spirit illuminates the works and Word of God, guiding us in paths of righteousness for Jesus' sake. And the Spirit empowers God's people, enabling us to fight the good fight, to stand against the devil's schemes, and to kill and mortify and defeat that sin that so easily entangles us. God graciously guides. He graciously gives. He fights for His people. He did these things for His people in the past. He did these things for His people at the cross and through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And He does these things today through the work of His Spirit and His Word. And He will continue to graciously guide us, to graciously give to us, and to fight for us in the future. So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? There's nothing to fear. God's gracious guidance in the past, His gracious giving in the past, the way in which He's fought for His people in the past, should shape our perspective on the present, the now, as well as the future. We serve a triune God who continues to guide us, who continues to give to us, and who continues to fight for us. So what are you afraid of? As Moses says to Joshua in Deuteronomy 3, verse 22, don't be afraid. The Lord Himself will fight for you. And fight He has. He has fought for us through His Son. He continues to fight for us through the work of His Spirit. And it is because of this that we can face our fears with faith in the person and purposes of God, with a faith that drives away fear, with a faith that demonstrates our loyalty and our love for the One who first loved us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, in a world of fear-mongering, we are prone to doubt. We are prone to unbelief. We are prone to not take You at Your word. Forgive us for that. Father, we pray that You would help us to recall to memory, to take great confidence in the way in which You have graciously guided us in the past, the way in which You have graciously given to us in the past, the way in which You have fought for us in the past and through Your Son. Father, help us then to have perspective on the present and on the future. Help us not to fear, but to trust You and to see the way in which You continue by Your grace and in Your faithfulness to guide us, to give to us, and to fight for us even now. For Your glory and Jesus' sake. Amen.